What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. And I want to wish all of you ladies out there a blessed, blessed Mother's Day. I hope you had a good Mother's Day. We did at church. We had a great church service. And here, you know, today's kind of a special day, too, in another sense. One of the ladies who was a blessing to our ministry for a very long time, Marge Bulin, she died. She died 5 years ago today, Mother's Day. And here, her family came today, and they came over here, and we had a great fellowship and remembered that. We sure do miss Marge. She was a real blessing. Great mother, great wife, and a very, very dear friend. I wanted to, the title of the message, obviously, is Three Wives and Mothers of Six Great Men, Husbands and Sons. And we're going to start tonight in Proverbs chapter 31. Now, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, there's only a few places in Scripture where women actually wrote. You had Deborah in Judges. You had this passage right here. You had, of course, in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 55. So where the women are actually, their words and those chapters, and a couple other places where women actually was quoted or were the author of the passage, you might say. And so we start out with the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy of his mother taught him. Now people say, well, who is this King Lemuel? Because we can't find anything about him. He's only mentioned right here in the Bible. Well, the reason is because King Lemuel is actually Solomon. And his mother, Bathsheba, who is wrote this passage here. This is his mother, Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba had a... She came from a very good family of believers. But then she went in the wrong direction. She seduced her king. She betrayed her husband, who was a mighty warrior. And he was such a warrior, such a man that was so loyal to the cause and to his king and country. And then then she married the man that had they killed her husband. So she started out as a betrayer, an unfaithful wife. But then God brought her to repentance, her and David both. His judgment was very swift and hard on her. Now, if you've ever lost a child, you know how it hurts. I know I lost a child, lost a son, and it was hard on me, very hard, but it was even harder on the wife, the mother, that carried him for 9 months in the womb. And so even though it was very hard on David, it was even harder on Bathsheba. My son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now she knew by experience. Now when God brought her to repentance, it was a true repentance, and God put away her sin where he would never see it again. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princesses strong drink. She's talking about everything done in moderation, and she's talking about indulgence here. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto them that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Well, she's talking about those that are three categories of people. Those that are brokenhearted, those that are people that are terminal, and then those that have rejected God and are ready for destruction. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, and in the cause of all such are as appointed to destruction. When this is appointed to destruction, there those are the ones that, again, have rejected God. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now, here Bathsheba was a very wise woman. And she, again, like I said, she was speaking from experience from her past life. A woman that had committed very serious sins, and now she's sold out for the Lord. And so here again, she is referring to her son Solomon to choose a wife. Unfortunately, Solomon, who was supposed to be one of the wisest men, well, you know, God said there was none other that it was born of man that was wiser than Solomon. Yet Solomon had 1,000 wives. How in the world could that be wise, especially when he took pagans? Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Well, folks, that, believe me, today, it's much harder to find a virtuous woman in our society today when immorality is being pushed and sold out there. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Here now, he's talking about a husband who knows his wife is a faithful wife. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now Bathsheba has taken a new turn. She is going to be a much better wife now to David than she was to Uri. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You know, I want to stop in just 1 minute here and say, you know, I can honestly say that I have been blessed with a mother, my mother, that worked, always put her children, her husband and her children before herself. She always said she would do without to make sure her children had whatever, had their needs met. And she worked hard, you know, being a mother of 8 children. And you know what? I'll say the very same thing for my wife. My wife has always been a good wife, a great mother, always done, a hard worker, very, very hard worker. I never have need of clean clothes. She always has the laundry done. Even when I tell her, you know, I don't think I'm going to, I think I'll just pass on dinner tonight. No, you better have some dinner, okay? She's always there, and I can say I've been blessed with going on 57 years of a very good wife. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food and from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girded her loins with strength, and strengthened her arms. And let me go, I want to go right back to verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Again, I want to say, folks, today again, that is, it's much harder to find virtuous women today. Their prices are much greater today, their worth. She perceived that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her husband, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Let me tell you, when men get together, and we often will discuss our wives, and believe me, I've overheard some of the conversations of women. They talk about things totally different than what men do. Men are, seem to be a little bit more unwilling to talk about, you know, things that are private in their families than women. But here, listen, when a man has a good wife, a very good wife, a virtuous wife, all the other men know about it, and he gets honored. That man gets honored when he has a wife that's obedient, one that is faithful, and one that is virtuous, and one that is especially obedient to God and her husband. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are in her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You know, here, now there are several, and I can say this, I can know that in the church that I pastor, and especially amongst many of you out there listening to us, some of you no longer live close enough to attend church, but I know the families, I know the husbands and the wives, and I can say many of them right now today, praise the good Lord, have wives that honor them. When it says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of confidence or of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, here you go, a one that reverences God, that's so important, that is so important in a marriage, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, in the gates, that was referring to society. And out there in society, she is known, you know, a good woman, a virtuous woman, a godly woman, is known and praised. And so, here, I want to contrast that for a minute with what the Bible says about feminists today, if you will, okay? I think this word covers what is so-called feminist today. By going over to Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 20 through 28, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon their heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Here again, we find, you know, and I see this too. Sometimes with so many, it's very, very hard with single women today, especially. But I don't know, there's a relationship with a mother and their son that's unlike any other relationship. And here he goes on to say, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep from the evil woman, from the flattery of a tongue of a strange woman. That's referring to as seductress. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For many a whorish woman, a man is brought into a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon the coals of his feet and not be burned? Excuse me. You see all of what President Trump, the legitimate president of the United States, is going through. Well, you know, today, again, I'm not in any way saying President Trump was what you might call, you know, a virtuous man. Obviously not. But he repented of that, and he changed when he became a Christian. He changed. But here, I believe him that this Stormy Daniels, I had four different affidavits, four different times, four places signed by her, swearing that she never had any relationships with Donald Trump. So these four affidavits. And now what do? They go to court and they say, well, when she swore to that and it was notarized, then she was lying. Well, is she lying then, or is she lying now, or is she lying both times? I think she's lying both times. I don't know. But here, I want to go over to Proverbs chapter 9 for a minute. Proverbs chapter 9, we read verses 13 through 18. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in. Simple. Though simple-minded is a person that is rejected, if you read there in Proverbs 2, has rejected God's word. and rejected the Lord. And so this is where we get the term simpleton. He says, he continues when he says, who is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and their guests are in the depths of hell. And so, and then in Proverbs 21, verse 9, just one verse we read here, verse 19. It is better, verse 9 and 19, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And then verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and with an angry woman. And so I want to go now to contrast that with a virtuous woman. And boy, do we have some very virtuous women in the Bible. And we're going to go to two of the most virtuous women in the Bible. And that is over in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is an amazing thing, because you see here, like Abraham and Sarah, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were, all four of them were said to be past the age, you know, of childbearing, all four of them. And so here, their faithfulness was honored by God. Both Sarah and Elizabeth were faithful to their husbands as to their God. And Mary was a woman that had to witness. As we'll look at this, because Mary was a woman, and there's so much written about her. Folks, there's volumes written about Mary. But she, well, let's read. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told of her from the Lord. Now, I want to stop and say this. Now, Elizabeth, remember, in those days, if a woman could not conceive a child, especially a son, had to, you know, especially a son, said to have been that God did not favor that woman that because there was sin in her life. And because of that, she was barren. Well, you know, we all know today that it's not always the woman who's the problem of barrenness. We all know that. But that's what people believed. And so this was a major reproach on Elizabeth. She had and here now, she's in her old age, but God has finally taken the reproach among men away from her and her faithfulness. And she was set aside, especially for this very moment, to glorify God. And Elizabeth was known to be a woman that was faithful and obedient to her husband and obedient to God. And so we go on. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be performance of those things which were told of her from the Lord. And Mary said, this is called the Magnificat, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So Mary there is professing that she's a sinner, because only a sinner needs a Savior, folks. And there are those that teach that Mary was without original sin. That's not true. In fact, Mary herself says that's not true. She said that she needs a Savior. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he hath regarded the low esteem of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now think about this for a minute. Here it's been 2,000 years, and even to this very day, there is more written about Mary. Mary is the best known woman in the world. There's no one who is well known as much as Mary, no woman. And so even Eve is not as well known as Mary. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and rich he has sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Here, Mary. Now, I want to think about this. Remember the reproach upon Mary when first she was seen to be with child, and she had not been with Joseph yet. And the rumors started around about her. And in fact, I actually talked to a fellow just a couple of years ago, a Catholic man who goes to the masses all the time. And he was telling me that Mary probably got pregnant by one of the rabbis. I said, I can't believe you're saying this to me. I can't believe that you would actually say that, okay? Here's Mary, the son or the mother of the Savior. That you would actually save that. Where you got this? Just unbelievable. Now, but I want you to think of this. Mary, blessed amongst all women, blessed amongst all women. But let me ask you this: you've seen what happens. A mother's love. Remember, Mary had to watch her son be crucified, folks. Listen. Do you understand that pain? The pain that the Lord Jesus felt was beyond anything, more than any man had ever experienced. And Mary must have felt the same pain more than any woman ever experienced by watching this happening to her son, the son that she gave birth to and raised. Now here again, on one hand, she received such a blessing to be the mother of Messiah, what every Jewish woman wanted, to be the mother who would bring in the Messiah. But look at this. But to watch that, the pain that she had to feel, the pain that Mary had to feel, had to be just horrific. And yet again today, why was she chosen? Why was Mary chosen? Well, God looks upon the hearts of people. And he found a very pure heart with Mary. He found a pure and an honest heart with Mary. And here, now, I wanted to read some from about some of the other women in the scriptures, some of the other great mothers who were, and as we just read here, Bathsheba was married to a mighty and a great man, and she had a mighty and a great son. Both Elizabeth was married to a great man, and she had a very great son. Jesus said that of men born of women, well, folks, as far as I know, every man I know has been born of a woman. But he, when he made this statement of men born of women, none, and that means every man, okay, except of himself, of course, there was none greater than John the Baptist. And then, of course, Mary, who had a very famous, known husband, Joseph. And then here, she gave birth to Messiah, the God-man. And now, I want to go into Scripture and turn my book the right side up. I got the wrong side up. Okay, I want to read to you about the mother of Moses, Jochebed. Here, her name meant glory of Jehovah, or as some say, Jehovah is her glory. Now, it's plain from the name of the mother of Moses that the announcement, and I'm reading today from a book called All the Women of the Bible by Lochner. And it goes on to say, it's plain from his name of the mother of Moses that the announcement of Jehovah as the name of God was made for the first time, was not made for the first time when God revealed himself in a special manner under the title to Moses in the burning bush. Jochebed is the first person in Scripture to have a name compounded with Jah or Jehovah. One cannot but be fascinated with Alexander White's suggestive comment on her name. And here's what he said. It is very tantalizing to be told her remarkable name and to be told no more. Was God the glory, the remarkable name that Moses gave to his mother? As often as he looked back at all that he owed her, to her, and as often as he rose up and called her blessed, or was her very remarkable name her own invention? Was her striking name her own seal that she had set to her own vow, which she made to her own God after some great grace and goodness of her own God? Or again, did the angel of the Lord visit the daughter of the house of Levi? Or maybe Jabbok-like, or Annunciation Night. And so, name her as the sun rose upon her prayer. Jochebed is spoken of as the daughter of Levi, who married a man of the house of Levi, whose name was Amram. Strange though it may seem, she married her nephew and was with, and thus both of the wife and the aunt of Amram, seeing his wife was the father's sister. Marriages with aunts and nieces were not unlawful before the giving of the law by Moses. They were very common throughout the East. To Amram and Jochebed were born three children, each of whom became renowned in their own sphere. She bore and suckled all three on the same strong milk till she weaned them from the milk and put them on the marrow of loins, the marrow of lions. The oak has its roots through the rock, and the children of Jochebed had their roots around their godly mother. There was Moses, who became one of the greatest national leaders and legislators the world has ever known. There was Aaron, who became Israel's first high priest and the founder of the Aaronic priesthood. There was Miriam, the gifted poetess and musician, who was intimately associated with her two brothers in the history of Israel. Jochebed's prominent place in the divine gallery is secure then, and the aspect of her career, especially emphasized in Scripture, is that of her clever design to preserve the life of her baby boy. It was for her courage and trust in such an act that had far-reaching consequences from the national, or from the nation, that she is placed among the heroines of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Let us recall the circumstances of the preservation of Moses, which caused his mother to be included among the great cloud of witnesses whose lives and labors testified of their faith in God's providential care and goodness. At the time, Pharaoh, the Hebrews had multiplied so greatly as to cause the monarch to fear lest they should outnumber the Egyptians and take over the nation. Thus he commanded that all newly born Hebrew boys be thrown into the Nile, a most dastardly edict. Jochebed was heavy with child. Already there was Miriam, and 10 years of age, and at that time Aaron possibly about 3 in the home. Now another child was on the way, knowing of Pharaoh's command, and that as a rigid executive, he closely checked up on all the male births. Jochebed must have been intense and suspense, and she awaited her third child. Would it be a boy that would be wrenched from her and thrown into the Nile? What were her feelings when the child was born and the midwife told her it was a boy? What maternal grief must have been hers? But the horror of the crocodile-infested Nile transformed Jochebed into a heroine and the preserver of a boy who became one of the world's greatest figures. The moment she saw her baby, she was determined to fight for his life. 3 times over, we read that she saw that he was a goodly child. That means Moses was not only a lovely child to look at, but also, as the margin explains, he was fair to God, implying that there was something more worldly, something otherworldly, or angelic about his features. As the little one lay in her lap, Jochebed felt that he had been sent from God, and that he alone, along with her mingled faith and love, would somehow preserve this child. How Jochebed managed to hide her baby would doubtless cry it as lustily as other babies in some secret place where he could not be seen or heard is a mystery. And when she was unable to conceal him any longer, God, through the intensity of her faith, caused her to inherit a vision of what he had appointed for Moses. She made a little cradle of plaited reeds, which were believed to be protection against crocodiles. They placed the cradle and its treasure secretly among the rushes of the river bank, and told Miriam, her young daughter, to stand near to watch over the small craft. And the brief but vivid account of what happened is given by the historian, even by Moses himself, who in his later years, with divine inspiration, wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. At her usual time, Pharaoh's daughter came to the feathery greenness edging the ancient Nile to wash herself, and her maidens, walking by the riverside, saw the crocodile among the rushes. Among the rushes. And when the royal lady saw the beautiful baby and heard the cry, she had compassion on him. A Hebrew woman must be found to nurse the child. Jochebed was fearfully watching the fate of that precious child she had born, and the rough cradle that she had fashioned. Young Miriam was also near at hand, and quite naively said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Pharaoh's daughter said, Go. Miriam was not long in her calling her mother and presented her as a nurse. Pharaoh's daughter asked her to nurse the child for her at a given wage. Thus Jochebed's baby was not only saved, but Jochebed was paid to care for him until he was weaned. Pharaoh's daughter must have loved the child, for she brought him up as her son. However, Moses later refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though he was given him her name, Moses, which means drawn out of the water. And Jochebed, guided by God, to make that small cradle and place her three-month-old baby in it and hide him among the rushes. Surely the steps of Pharaoh's daughter were ordered by the same God. Even though she was an idolater, it was to her that Jochebed owed the saving of her son, as well as the royal protection and all the advantages of Pharaoh's palace as his home for the first 40 years of his life. How long Jochebed lived with her delivered child no longer required her nursing, we are not told. Doubtless, though, she was dead by the time Moses fled into the wilderness when he was 40 years of age. Although she did not live to see how famous her children became, dead she yet spake again in their utter devotion to God. She had lived her life as unto him, and her sons and daughters lit their torches in her flame. Jochebed was the chief influence unto God in preparation for the great tasks they were to accomplish when leading his people out of Egypt and out of Egyptian bondage. It was Jochebed's faith, love, and courage that saved her child from a cruel death and preserved him to bless the world. A mother who loves the Savior and who has a more severe anguish when she knows that not the life of her child is at stake, but the soul can rest in the assurance that Jochebed's God still lives and is able to save her dear one from eternal death. And so now I'm going to wet my whistle here. And then we want to take a look at another famous lady. Now, this lady actually probably knew Jochebed. And her name was Puah. And that name means childbearing or joy of parenthood. Alarmed over the rapid increase of the population of the Israelites in Egypt, Pharaoh ordered two Egyptian midwives to destroy all the male children as soon as they were born. He would never have employed Hebrew women to destroy the males of their own nation. Now, the answer of these two named midwives, Puah and Shiphrah, to Pharaoh's anger when he discovered that his cruel edict was not being carried out implies that they were used to wait upon Egyptian women who only employed them in difficulty at childbirth. Hebrew women seldom employed midwives, for they were more lively or had a far easier births than the Egyptians. Puah and Shiphrah are Egyptian names. Aben and Ezra, the ancient Jewish historian, says that these two women were chiefs over all the midwives, who were more than 500. As superintendents of such a large staff to which they had been appointed by the Egyptian government, Pharaoh ordered them to carry out this terrible command just as he would give orders to any other of his officials, as it is likely that only the chief Hebrews could afford the services of midwives. Probably the order of Pharaoh only applied to them. Although Egyptians by birth, it would seem as if they had embraced the Hebrew faith. For we are told that Puah and Shiphrah feared God. Receiving the royal command to commit murder, these two loyal, vigorous women, middle-aged women, were caught between two fires. Whom should they obey, the God of the Hebrews in whom they had come to believe, or the tyrannical king of Egypt? True to their conscience and honored calling, they knew it would conflict with the divine command to kill, and so save the men's children alive. Thus they obeyed God rather than man, and in so doing brought upon their heads the rage of Pharaoh. Confronting his anger, Puah and Shiphrah took refuge in a partial truth. They said because Jewish women had easier deliveries, their children were born before they could reach them and assist the mothers in labor. Well, maybe that wasn't such a partial truth. Maybe it was known. I think in those days, well, I think the same may be held today. They talk about if they carry high, it's either a male, or if they carry low. So they could pretty much tell if it was going to be a boy or a girl by the way, the mother was carrying the child. At least that's what I've been told. And so if they knew it was going to be a male baby, maybe they just took their good old time getting there. That would give the child time enough to be born and hid away. Cognizant, as he was of the partial truth, the two midwives told, God knew all about the crisis behind it, and commended Puah and Shiphrah for their courage of faith. They had risked their lives for many Jewish infants. Such an act was meritoriously in the eyes of the Lord, and he honorably rewarded them by building them houses. Folks, listen, that was no small thing in those days to have your own house. And they ended up getting married and having a family, and rewarded them by building them houses. Fawcett suggests that the nature of such a reward consisted in the two midwives marrying Hebrews and becoming mothers of Israel. 2 Samuel 7:11-27. Puah and Shiphrah are striking witnesses against the scandalous practice of abortion, which several nations have legalized. That's a horrible, horrible sin. Now, we started out by talking about Sarah, and I just want to, we mentioned Sarah in the beginning, and I'd like to read a little bit about Sarah here. Sarah is the only woman whose specific age is stated in Scripture. A girl's approximate age is given us in the Gospel. The only daughter of Jairus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, was about 12 years of age. In Luke 8:42, Sarah called herself old when she was 87. Genesis 18:12. But she was 127 years of age when she died. Abraham had reached the patriarchal age of 175 years when God called him home. Godliness has always been favorable to longevity. The good old age in Genesis 15:15 was a signal proof of the faithfulness of the Lord. When countless of Huntingdon came to die, she said, my work is done, and I have nothing to do but to go to my father. Surely the same contentment was experienced both by Sarah and Abraham, who were not satiated with life, but satisfied with it. Abraham lived for another 38 years after Sarah's death, before his God-given task was completed. The day came then for Sarah to leave the world in which she had sojourned too long, and hers in a first grave. To mention hers is the first grave to be mentioned in Scriptures. Although Abraham and Sarah were nomads living in their tent in a desert land, the aged patriot wanted a more permanent resting place for his beloved wife than the shifting sand of the desert. Here vultures and beasts of prey would wait to gorge themselves off the dead, leaving behind nothing but white bones. Breaking with the ancient custom of the desert burial, Abraham purchased a cave at Machpelah as a sepulcher for his dear Sarah. And when Abraham himself came to die, his sons buried him beside Sarah. Thus, in his death, symbolically, they were unseparated, as they had long been through their long and eventual life together. When Cornelia, the mother of Caius and Tiberius Gracchus, whom she called her Jules, died, on her monument was inscribed, Cornelia, the mother of Gracchi, had a moment been erected for the noble woman who have been considering the simple inscription, enduring marble would have been sufficient. Now here is what she wrote. Here lies Sarah, the devoted wife of Abraham and mother of Isaac. Now there's a legend that Sarah died of a broken heart as she learned of God's command to Abraham to offer their son Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. The sword pierced her heart, as it did Mary, when she witnessed the slaying of her illustrious son at Calvary. When Sarah saw her husband and the son leaving the tent and taking with them wood and a large knife, she became terrified and with shock and died. And when Abraham and Isaac returned, Isaac brought back from the dead, as it were, it was only to mourn the weep for Sarah. Had she lived, she might have received her dead son back from the hands of God and heard from her husband how his hand had been restrained by the angel. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, and neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. But in the legend it goes on to tell us, eye and ear of the devoted wife and mother were closed to earthly things, and her heart stilled forever beyond the reach of the terrors to which human flesh, and especially a mother's hearts, are heirs. When Paul came to emphasize the law and grace cannot exist together, and used the sons of Abraham to illustrate the contrast, he mentioned Hagar by name, but not Sarah. The apostle called her the free woman, the mother of us all. In Hebrews, however, which we believe to be Pauline, the apostle mentioned Sarah as being one of the cloud of faithful witnesses. Hebrews 11 and 12. The reason she received strength to bear Isaac when she was old was because she came to believe in the faithfulness of God. If Abraham is the father of all of them that believe, Romans 4:11 and Galatians 3:7, surely Sarah is their mother. Sarah speaks of that which is in faith and by promise and is free, and therefore is carried on in those who live on God's promises by faith in Christ and have the perfect freedom which is alone found in his service, and thus belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. Then Peter takes his brush and adds another touch to the portrait of Sarah, 1 Peter 3:5-7, where he is especially distinguished for obedience of her husband, becoming thereby a model of wives in subjection to their husbands. Beautiful, strong-willed, and determined Sarah, although on two occasions she lost her temper, never disobeyed her husband. From the moment she left Ur of the Chaldees, and with her husbands, she became the obedient wife. Martin Luther once declared that if she wanted an obedient wife, he would have to carve her out of marble. But Peter, exhorting wives to be obedient and hold up Sarah as their model, she called Abraham my Lord. Still, her declaration of her husband's leadership suggests incredibly rather than obedience of faith. Yet Peter was right, because all through her wanderings in desert places and her occasional waywardness, there ran the golden thread of a beautiful and loving submission to her husband, interest, and to the respect and a pattern for holy women to copy. Sarah and Abraham were two lives fused into one, with Sarah conspicuous in sacrificial submission. How appropriate are the lines of Longfellow as we think of her. As unto the bow the cord is, so unto the man is the woman. Though she bends him, she obeys him. Though she draws him, yet she follows. Useless each without the other. With peculiar force, Peter describes Christian wives who manifest conjugal obedience as daughters of Sarah, as long as they do well and are unafraid. By her faith and obedience, Sarah became a princess among women, and she teaches us the lessons that if man proposes, God disposes. It was only after such suffering and sorrow that grace was hers to look upon into the face of God and say, "Thy will not be mine, but be done. Thy will not mine, be done," applying the life of Sarah with Abraham. Mary Hallett draws attention to Sarah's weakness of jealousy and selfishness as being akin to ourselves, but by sharp contrast, her fine qualities point to the idea of perfection. Her remarkable physical beauty may be regarded as indicative of inner grace. We cannot doubt that living with Abraham in an atmosphere of reverence and worship, Sarah developed a spiritual lovingness. Perhaps this can serve as a suggestion to girls of modern day to take time for communion with God. For only in quietude, only as we listen, can we hear his unmistakable voice. And there you go, folks. That was a Mother's Day message. And again, I want to say, may this be, for all of you out there, a very, very blessed Mother's Day. And boy, I'm going to tell you, there were some wise words there. And Sarah, just imagine today if more women had shown more respect and more honor for their husbands and were obedient to their husbands. Just think about that today, how many less divorces there would be out there. And in our society today, it's even becoming more anti-man, more anti-God. But folks, out there, again, I want to just say, be thankful. And I can tell you this, every single person that's listening to me today had a mother that didn't kill them, as so many do today at birth. So be thankful for that. We're out of time for tonight. So as we say at this time every night, all of you out there, again, I want to say have a blessed Mother's Day, but we say good night. And we say, God bless y'all. And then we say, always, 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 always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the voice of the Christian resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
3-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.